or not? That's good. That's more than normal. Well, I don't know, Hank, where I'm all right or not. I got to preach Revelation 17. I hope you've been praying for this, because this has been a major encounter for me. This is probably one of the most challenging passages that I've ever come across, and hopefully the Lord has gotten us to the point of where we need to be. And so if you look at Revelation chapter 17, we'll see what we can do to unpack this and see what the Lord wants to teach us through it tonight. Revelation 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And originally I had spoke to Pastor David, and we're going to do 1 through 8. And when I got to 8, I was out of gas. And 8 is a very long verse, and I just didn't feel like I could do it justice with the time frame. So I just said, I'm going to go through 7, and it'll be okay one way or the other. So David's listening. He gets a heads up to know that we're going to start in verse 8 next week. So let's look at the verse, if you would, and let's read it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her.'" Father, I pray tonight that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see, hear, and have understanding of your word. Father, we pray that we would see what's coming in the future, and because of that, have a greater understanding of the seriousness of the time that we live in, to reach people for Christ, to be equipped in service, to be about the Father's business. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, for Pastor David and Beverly as they travel, that you'd watch over them and protect them and give them safety. Pray for our church, Lord, that you would cause us and want us, help us to be all we need to be and should be for your glory. And we'd see your hand and power, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be on what we do. Father, would you be glorified tonight, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we look at the harlot and the beast, and we'll back up a little bit and go back and do a little review on chapter 16. Chapter 16, we saw the seven angels and the wrath that they poured out on the earth, understanding five major bowls, and the two, one that falls in the air and the other dries up the Euphrates. We saw that last week. And seemingly, as I look at this and study it, the greater the fury of God, the greater the blaspheming and the cursing of the people. The heavier it comes, the more angry they get. And so we see that last week, and we'll see it again this week. From the beginning, God has and still does offer grace and mercy, forgiveness, love to the people that will come to him on his terms. Yet as the future unfolds and the end is upon us, man seemingly, very evidently, does his own thing. Does what he wants to, when he wants to, where he wants to, for his own benefit and for his own glory. The Lord Jesus has made a way. Amen. And we must not forget that way. John said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father." No man. Emphasize the no. No man comes to the Father except by me. No man does that. So that's the way Jesus has set it out, and the Father brought it that way from eternity past. Yet man continues in his great sin. I want to remind you, you may have heard of a man named Karl Marx. I normally do not quote people such as that, but I'm going to quote him because it's a great quote. The quote is this: religion is the opium of the people. What is opium? It's drug. So what he's saying is that this is the drug of the people, which is religion. And people are religious about something. One of the first sermons I ever preached in my ministry life was back in 1974 at a first revival I ever did, and the title of it was Religious But Lost. Religion will get us nowhere, and this is what the text is all about tonight, is a false religion. Religion is the opium of the people. Listen to me carefully. People are going to worship someone or something. Everybody, listen to me, everybody has a God. It may be themselves, it may be their work, it may be their family, it may be their religion, but they have a God. And they're going to worship someone or something without question. If not the God of glory, then some false God or other God or idol in their life. My encouragement to you is to be sure that you're worshiping the true and living God. Amen. You know him through the person of Jesus Christ. The world is being made ready for the unholy Trinity. Should you hear that again? The world is being made ready for this unholy Trinity. How? Through false teaching, through what I will call and what is called progressive Christianity, and supposed miracles. Everybody's looking for a miracle, amen? I believe in miracles. I believe God can do anything, and he does miracles. He does amazing works today. But the question I have for me may not be the question for you, but the question for me is, can I live without one? Can I just live walking in the presence of God, seeing his glory and his purpose every day unfold in my life without it being a miracle? And may I say very quickly, without time to get to all of this, a lot of things we call miracles, church, is not church, not miracles. They're just in the providence and sovereignty of God. So, when you think about this, this thing is unfolding. The revelation shows us that, and it continues to unfold, and the future seems to be unfolding right before our eyes that we can see as we look into this book and see what John is saying. This is what's coming. This is what's been revealed to me. And again, tonight we look at the revelation and understand that it's an unveiling. Be reminded, it is the revelation singular, not revelations plural. Okay? It is one revelation to John, not by John, but through John. Big difference, okay? So, when we look at this, we understand that man is born with an emptiness. He's born with an emptiness, which only can be filled through the true and living God. Now, I want to go very quickly to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. The world basically is no different today in that sense of the word than it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Not at all. So we need to get a handle on that and understand it. So let's begin and look and see the first principle, the story of Babylon. Where does all this begin? Where does this happen? How does it transpire? Well, first of all, it begins in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, with the building of the Tower of Babel. Some believe that Nimrod who is the grandson of Noah, was the instigator of this and literally a pre-type of Antichrist that led them to that. Because God comes to them, you recall, and they're all speaking one language, right? And God said, they're going to do this, they're going to keep on doing this, and so I'm going to disperse them throughout the land. And so when they go, become different nations and different tribes and various things, guess what they take with them around the world as the world is known at that time? What is it? False religion. False religion. False religion. There will never be a day there's not false religion at all. So we go back to Revelation. The Tower of Babel, the word Babel means confusion. Confusion. And God used the term to confuse them because all of a sudden they begin to all speak different languages and they couldn't understand one another. So what's going on here? Well, it's interesting when God shows up, a lot of people don't know what's going on. I'm looking for the day that God shows up and we're trying to figure out what he's doing. But we'll see it, amen? And we'll know it when he does that. Shortly after the flood, that's when they built this thing. That's when they begin to do it. Now, here they are. The flood's been a what? Judgment, right? The flood is a judgment. But yet they come out of the flood, and all of a sudden, here they are back, going away from God, and they know what's happened in their history, but they go away from him again and come against him. The Hebrew word for our verb, for the word Nimrod, literally translates to rebel. To rebel. So we see that Nimrod rebelled against God. Many believe, as I said, he was a forerunner of the final Antichrist. God's judgment scatters the people, as we said, and at one time the city of Babylon, the old Babylon, it contained no less than 180 shrines dedicated to the goddess Ishtar, the goddess of love and war. She was worshipped by some Israelites, and they worshiped her as what? Do you know? The queen of heaven. The queen of heaven. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And I'll just read you a little bit of this. And this, I have to read this because this is interesting, because we preachers appreciate this kind of statement. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 44, and he's rebuking them for their idolatry. And he says in verse 16, as the word that you have spoken to us is in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Thank you very much, Jeremiah, but we're not going to listen to what you're saying. We don't care what you're saying. That's exactly what they're saying at that time. But we will do everything that we have vowed. Watch this, verse 17, make offerings to the queen of heaven, that is Ishtar. This is supposedly God's people, right? That's doing this. And we pour our drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Go over to verse 24. And Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord. All you of Judah are in the land of Egypt. Now that is a word that will translate anywhere, anytime, any place. Hear the word of the Lord. That's what we need to do. See, the one thing that we don't need to do is come to church to hear a sermon. What we need to do is come to hear from God. Anybody can preach a sermon. I'm telling you the truth, they can. I've seen some very futile attempts, and you may think that regarding mine, and that's fine. I'm doing the best I can with what I've got, okay? So we're just working at it. Hear the word of the Lord. All of Judah who are in the land of Egypt, thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the queen of heaven. And she says it again, and they say it again and again in that chapter of Jeremiah. So that's where they've come to and what we see. They're rebuked. Remember what Pharaoh said back in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 when he comes to him and he says, who is the Lord? I don't know him. Well, that's one truthful statement that he made. He didn't, without question. But it's the same principle. Because if you study Genesis, you find, or Exodus, you find that God says to Moses, you are like God to Pharaoh. Because he's speaking the exact things that God wants him to say. He's a spokesman, in other words, and that's all he is. The Lord never will cease to give warning. The Lord will never cease to give warning. Second thing I want you to see is the description of the harlot. The description of the harlot. The word harlot is used to reference false religion and idolatry. That's what it means. And we're talking about Babylon being the leader, the prominent fixture of false world religion. And the Word of God calls her a harlot, a prostitute, based on her religious acts. Babylon of old was located near the Euphrates River, which we saw last week would be dried up to where the kings of the east could come over and engage in the battle that's going to come. We would call it Armageddon. So will be the harlot city of the future. It will set by the water also. The water here really symbolizes something. It's a symbol. And what it means is he's talking about it will be by people, nations, and languages, which will be dominated by the harlot. Listen to me carefully. All unredeemed will become slaves of false religion. They will become a slave of the harlot, which is false religion. That's what he's talking about. When we think about this, it's very challenging to us to understand that this abominable religious system is in progress even now. It's in progress without question. So the third thing we see in that passage, we see the description of the harlot. Now we see the third thing, the kings of the earth, verse 2. Not getting very far, are we? Verse 2, Revelation 17. He says in verse 2, who is seated in many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. The kings of the earth, what will they do? The leaders will fall prey to this contagious religion that this prostitute brings to the world. And before it's all said and done, the entire world is going to be under that system. It's going to be under it. All unredeemed will fall prey to that without question. So it's in the process of coming. And the enemy is using everything he can, even today, to bring us to into that particular place. The kings of the earth. Revelation 14:8, if you back up to it, speaks of Babylon's destruction. Babylon's going to be destroyed. That's going to happen. We know that. But until that time, this is the problem. Because this false religion, this harlot, is wreaking havoc, to say the least. Most likely there will be drunkenness and sexual immorality. That's not what it's talking about here in context, but most likely with the false religion and the sin and everything that's happening as there is today, possibly more intense in a more aggressive manner, but it's going to happen. But the whole thing he's talking about here is the religion. They get drunk on it. Like in Acts when they said to the men, they're drunk. Well, it's not even morning. They haven't had any wine or anything. They were drunk on the Spirit. Remember that? Well, this is the picture of the same thing. They're so enticed by this false religion that they're consumed with it. It's the greatest thing ever for them, and they're just going to it one after the other. They are seduced by one of the members of the unholy Trinity. Three, remember? Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the woman. Beast number two. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. Jeremiah 51 and verse 7 says this. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore the nations went mad. They were consumed with religion, false religion, things that they thought were fulfilling and rewarding, but yet it's false and cheap. May I say to you very candidly that it's no different in Houston, Texas. Every Sunday in Houston, Texas, people are led astray by false preaching, false teaching, and false doctrine, and false religion. Every Sunday, it happens. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. John is carried away, verse 3. Verse 3, John is carried away. He says in verse 3, and he carried me away in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that John's geographical position changed. It means in the Spirit, God moved him to see this and to understand this. He says, He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it has 7 heads and 10 horns. John, in the spirit, goes into the wilderness, and the word wilderness here literally means a deserted, desolate wasteland where modern Babylon, by the way, is located today. There he sees a woman sitting on the beast, and the Antichrist is the beast. And he calls it a scarlet beast, and we'll see that in a moment. Sitting on the beast, the Antichrist, same woman in verse 1 and 2. Scarlet beast. Again, the Antichrist will control all, not some, all, through false religion. Though they support one another, eventually the beast will kill and destroy the harlot. That's going to happen. You'll see that in probably a couple of weeks in Revelation, or next week maybe, or the week after in Revelation 17, 16. You can read it there. That's going to happen. He says he's riding on a scarlet beast. The scarlet color is associated with luxury. You can see that in 2 Samuel 1:24, and royalty, yet it is also the color associated with what? Sin. It's also the color associated with sin. You can see that through Scripture. And when we come to it and look at it, then many false religions of the day that we have, false religions that are arrayed with what? Some of the same things as harlot is, finery, jewels, everything that's there. And it's something that presents a false look. It's not what it really is, but it's attractive. They like it because it entices them and they come to it. The beast will blaspheme God. You recall he does that in Revelation 13, 1, and he will make himself what? God. Make himself God. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The scripture says in verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, and shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, one of the ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, shall think to change the times of the law. He's going to be God, set himself up as God, and use terms for himself as God. And that's what's going to happen with the beast who will blaspheme the Lord. Let's move to verse 4. See the characteristics of the harlot. The characteristics of the harlot, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. We just read that in Daniel. It's a prophecy of what's going to come. Full of abominations. What's the cup full of? It's full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. What a title that she has. The characteristics, don't want to be morbid, don't want to be crude, but normally when you talk about the harlot, the prostitute, what has she done is arrayed herself and dressed herself in a way that draws attention to herself. And that's a common practice. That's a common practice. And so she does that. And it's for a sole purpose of drawing people to her. She demonstrates her wealth, her successes, and this mother of all false religions is arrayed in wonderful, glorious splendor. And people flock to it because they're looking for something to fill the void, to fill the emptiness, and they will not find it. Go back to verse 5, if you would, just for a second. Verse 5, the scripture says, what was she arrayed in? She has a new name on her, a forehead common among prostitutes to identify themselves in the days of Rome. And she identifies herself. And she says it in verse 5, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon of the Great, mother of prostitutes, and of earth's abominations. She's identifying herself, but it doesn't make any difference to the people because they're so intrigued by her and enticed by this false religion. Babylon literally birthed a religious system that has polluted the world since the beginning. And the world is polluted today with false religion and false teaching. I was trying to think what I read the other day that I was going to share with you. And when you get 72 years old, sometimes if you don't write it down, you forget what that is. And some of you can identify with that. But anyway, it's like that, you know, I know what it was. I was reading an article where a guy was at a certain place, and he was talking about this young man, and he wanted to know, because of his choices that he had made and everything, was he going to hell? And this quote-unquote evangelical pastor said to him, no, hell is empty. Really? I hope you don't believe that. If nothing else, all we have to do is go to Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And if nobody else is there, the rich man is. So it's interesting what teaching is taking place. And I'm going to tell you what, if you talk to people, you're going to find out that the majority of people, if you ask them, do you believe in heaven, what's the answer? Yes, I do. If you ask them to believe in hell, what do they say? No, I don't. Most of them do not. And the reason they don't is they don't want to. Because see, what happens when you don't, if you want to go to heaven, but yet you still want to love your sin, that's exactly what we're talking about here. And these people love their sin, and they love the sin of the harlot, and so therefore the two engage with one another in a very good way. The harlot is a murderer. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Drunk with the blood of believers. When you look at this, literally what it's saying is this harlot, this false religious system, lust for violence. And many, many people will be killed, especially if they're believers and they come to Christ during the Great Tribulation. They're going to be martyred. Their lives are going to end. But when we look at it today, I ask you this question. Does false teaching and false religions take people down a dead-end road? By the millions. By the millions. And that's why it's so important that we understand that this is not just a story that John wrote. This is the reality of the future. This is the reality of the future of what God has laid before us. We know it's going to happen. Here's the question. What are we going to do to engage this situation and reach people for Christ before it's too late? What are we going to do? We can back up a few weeks and ask this question. Who's your one? Who's your one? Got somebody? See, I want to be very kind when I say this. Listen to me carefully. Doesn't matter who they are, family or friends. Doesn't matter who they are. Without Jesus, they have no hope. They have no hope. If we believe what we say we believe, and we believe that this book is the inerrant, infallible, plenary, verbally inspired word of God, then we know this is true. And we have to reach people before this onset is upon the earth. What will we do as we wait? I hope we're not just waiting. What did Jesus say about that? What are you just standing here looking up for? Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. I'm out of here. I won't have to be concerned with all this. No, no. Folks, trust me when I tell you, if we, the church, the true church of the living God, is not concerned, no one else is going to be. No one else is going to be. I guess what I really wish is that I had a better picture of this and what it really is. I think I'd like to know that, but maybe I don't. Or maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. Bottom line, false religions from the beginning, Babel, has murdered numbers of believers. The false religions have led untold numbers away from the cross, and the process continues today. False religion is destructive to souls. Amen. It is destructive to souls. When John saw her, the scripture says, he marveled greatly. What does that mean? That he was impressed? No, no, no. What it means is that he was absolutely confused. He was bewildered at what he had seen. How in the world can this be? How can this happen and take place when the beast is supposed to be the one that everybody worships. How can they be working together? How does this coincide? How does this come together? What is going to happen that the one beast is going to get tired of the other beast, to use that term, and one of the unholies is going to be destroyed? And that's the harlot of Babylon, the false religious system. And everyone will turn to worship the Antichrist. That's the picture we see and what we draw. So when you look at the mystery on it, what you see is the angel asked John, "Why are you so astonished?" in verse 7. "Why do you marvel at this?" The angel will now reveal the relationship between the woman and the beast that carries her. Isn't that interesting? It shows the beast, which is the Antichrist, with the false religious system, the harlot, riding upon that beast. It's an interesting picture. Because this one that's riding on is going to be destroyed, and the one who's carrying her is ultimately going to be the one everyone worships. They will turn from her to him. At that particular time, in this tribulation time, people will be being saved. But understand, they will be martyred. If they don't bow before the beast, they don't take the mark of the beast. Pastor David said this a few weeks ago. If you're here, probably you won't be, but if you are, don't take the mark. Amen? Don't take the mark. In case we're wrong, in case there's a way, way, way outside chance that we're wrong about premillennialism or pre-trib, then don't take the mark, okay? But many will. And what they will face, an eternal destruction, will be much worse than what those will face who are martyred. Because the good thing about being martyred is, if you're in the faith, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now understand that it's the spirit, right? It's the spirit that goes, not the body. Body's going to wait and be rejoined, and you'll have a glorified body. So when we see this, the harlot again, John understands that the woman, the harlot, represents the false religious system, which she does. And the beast is the Antichrist. Due to the reference of the seven head and the ten horns, he understands that. He sees that. But then, and you go back and you find that he's told in Revelation 13:4, 13:8, and 13:12 that the world will worship the Antichrist. So what John's marveling about is how this is going to happen, because everybody seems to be worshiping this harlot at this time. It's happening. It's taking place. But it's not going to be that way. It's going to end. But how does the woman fit? I don't know. I'm going to let Pastor David tell you next week. Because that's where it begins, is in verse 8 when it describes that. As we finish up tonight, what is the purpose of this? To just get some facts and have some concept of what's before us? Or is it really something to challenge us to move forward and be the people of God that we need to be? A lot of people, I've heard people say that, well, you know, the book of Revelation is really not something you can really grow spiritually under. It's just information. I disagree with that. This should challenge us in our journey, because we, and you've heard this said probably 100 times, I won't say 1,000,000, that's probably too many, but way more than you think about, that we're the only Jesus somebody's going to see. So how are we doing? How are we living? The holy people, us that are in Christ, should be getting ready to do what? Meet the Holy One. The unholy are going to be met by the unholy, but the holy is going to be met by the holy. So we need to prepare. And what did Paul say in Philippians 2? He said we need to work out what? Work out our own salvation. Doesn't mean we work to get it, but because we have it, we work at it. We put forth effort in it, knowing that this critical time, this difficult time, this hard time is coming upon this world. So what will we do? What will be your resolve? To continue to learn and grow, mature, and go forward, share the gospel, be a faithful, good church member for the glory of God, to teach, to serve. That's what we do. be encouraged. Though this world is coming to an end, as the old gospel song says, this world is not my home. For these, the world was their home. The religion they had was the only hope that they knew. But we who know Christ know different. Here's an illustration, I'm through. How many of you like a really good steak? Really good. Really good. Say I take Jonathan to Taste of Texas. That'd be okay. Go to Taste of Texas and get what you want, order that steak, and you bring it out and it looks good. But to know if it's any good, what do you got to do? You got to taste it. But for it to do any good to you, what do you have to do? You have to ingest it. Can't just taste it. You know, you just chew it up and get the flavor out of it and put it in a napkin. Not being crude, just sharing an illustration. It's not going to do you any good. See, it's like hearing the word of God. It's like praying, God, help me do something, and then not putting any effort into do it, to do it yourself. See, God wants to work through you and in you for His glory. But we've got to put forth the effort. He said, taste my goodness, the scripture says. Taste my goodness. And we need to get in the word and be ready when difficult times come. Probably heard me say this before, but this is the storm of storms. And you're either in a storm, headed for storm, or coming out of the storm. Harvey was nothing compared to this. The fires of California are nothing of what hell's going to be and what the tribulation is going to be like. My encouragement is, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is kind of a word that God's put in my heart these days. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have discernment as you walk through life. And when you hear somebody speaking the word, discern. Ask God to give you that discernment. Is this true, some true, or no truth? Be guarded, because days are coming. Days are coming. Even before the tribulation, things will get worse in our world before they get better. That's pretty biblical, because it's not going to get better. The only hope we have is an absolute all-out revival, renewal. God's people living right and staying right. Amen? I encourage you. Got a friend that's going to, you know right now, if the Lord came to, if everything started tomorrow and the bottom fell out, that your friend is not going to make heaven. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? Your family, your friend, what are you going to do? It's something we must be alarmed about, is the word I want to use. Be concerned about. It's not about us just coming to church and enjoying everything at Champion. It's about looking into the world and seeing it as lost without Christ. D.L. Moody said one time that he saw every man, every woman, every child with an L on their forehead, lost. Take it not for granted that someone may know the Lord. Ask them, talk with them. Let's be proactive based on what we know lies in the future for those who do not know the Lord.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.